Well, good morning, Canyon View. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. The sun is shining, and it's always a wonderful opportunity to be able to stand up and deliver a message from God's Word, especially on a day where everybody is, as John pointed out, thinking about the resurrection. And we're going to come back around to that in a minute, but I just want to say welcome to any guests, whether you're here for the first time, you've been a handful of times, or just whatever reason that you're here today, we're so grateful that you are here, whether you're an out-of-towner or whatever the case is. I just want to say we're thankful for your presence, and we'd love for you to stick around a little bit after service. Give us an opportunity to get to know you, shake your hand, and maybe get to know you a little bit so much where if you got any needs, maybe we can help you out with them. But as we think about today, as we think about, you know, everyone's mind is focusing and thinking about, you know, at least those of the faith world, and even a lot of people outside the faith world, because a lot of people are probably like, what's all the ruckus about this week? And so there's a lot of people thinking about the Passion Week, as we call it in Christianity, right? The week of when Jesus is in Jerusalem preparing for the crucifixion. And we will talk a little bit about the crucifixion this morning, but I want you to think about this term up here, or this phrase, if you will. I want you to think about die to live. It's this unique paradox that we're going to be talking about this morning, because what we're going to be talking about is we have to die in order to live, just as Jesus died to live. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And so what I want to begin with is many of you have probably heard the bold claim before. You'll sometimes hear people say, I would die for Jesus. You know, I would be willing to give my life for Jesus and for my faith. And that's an admirable thing. Absolutely. You know, I mean, I would hope that all of us would be willing to die for Jesus if the opportunity arose. It echoes the boldness of the early disciples who were, most of them, killed for their faith. If you study the history and you just read the Bible enough, men who faced persecution and women who did not back down. In a moment of crisis, we imagine ourselves standing firm, choosing Christ no matter the cost. I want you to think about that. But here's the deeper question. Would you live for Him? Would you live for Jesus? Because dying for Jesus might require a moment of courage, but living for Jesus requires a lifetime of surrender. And I think we might could argue that living for Jesus might be the more heroic act than dying for Him. Because living for Jesus looks like choosing obedience even when it's inconvenient. It means turning away from sin when no one else would know. It means loving difficult people. It means forgiving when it hurts. It means staying faithful even when you feel spiritually dry. It means daily choosing. That is what it means to live for Jesus. Holiness over comfort, faith over fear, submission over self. Dying for Jesus is heroic, but living for Jesus is sacrificial. And the reality is, most of us may never be asked to die for Christ, but every single one of us is called to live for Him. Every single one of us. You know, this is exactly the kind of love we see Jesus model. It's the exact love Jesus modeled for us in His life here. Yes, yes, Jesus died for us, right? Jesus, we know that Jesus lived a life and that He died on the cross brutally for our sins. We know that. And that's what we preach so much, that Christ was crucified, but now He sits and rules at the right hand of God. He reigns today. He is alive. But the thing is, Jesus also lived for us. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. You see, every day, every step, every act of obedience in Jesus' life was living for us. His sacrifice was not just on the cross, and that's what I need us to understand this morning. Jesus' sacrifice was not just on that cross, it was in the daily surrender that led to it also. And so, in Philippians chapter 2, I cheated, I had my thing there. So I'm going to start reading in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, but it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What I want you to notice is the language in there. What I want you to think about is how Jesus being in the form of God, that's not something lightly to just skim over and be like, "Oh, that's cool." No, Jesus is God. And Jesus humbled himself and became flesh, became like you and I, and walked around on this earth to suffer, obviously, the awful persecution and death on the cross, but he had to deal with human issues like being hungry, like being thirsty, like having people wrong him, like having people lie to him, like having people hurt him. All the things that you know full and well what I'm talking about. Jesus did not have to experience any of it. He did not have to, but he chose to. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Because he loves this world. And because he wanted, you know, to obey the Father. He obeyed God the Father. He submitted himself. Listen to that. "He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And so Jesus did not just die for you. Jesus lived for you. Do you know why Jesus' sacrifice even did what it did? Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. In order to be perfect for the 33-ish odd years that we say Jesus lived, that means he had to be perfect for 33 years. I want you to imagine going a day being perfect. None of us can do it. Jesus kept that kind of self-control and servitude and strength to the Father's mission to us for his whole life. Jesus lived for us. But I do understand the day that today is, and a lot of people are thinking about the resurrection, but I wanted to talk about the other side of this, because in order to share in Jesus' resurrection, you got to live for him. And that's what the idea we're going to be getting at more and more. And so I wanted you to hear that from Philippians 2, that Jesus didn't just die for you, but that he lived for you. And so the root of our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul himself says, you know, if Jesus is not raised, then your faith is in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And so, yes, the root of our faith is in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And what I want you to know is that I wanted to bridge this into the sermon in some way today. Hopefully you got a bulletin and you read just that brief little, it's not in any super detail, but a little bit about the historical Jesus. But I want you to know that our faith is not something that is just, as Peter would say in 2 Peter 1, you know, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the truth and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses. I want you to know that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus' life, is firmly rooted in history. No matter what anyone else would try to tell you, you can say, check the Carfax, because Jesus lived. All right? And so I want you to know that outside of the Bible, within 200 years of Jesus' life, there are several significant sources. They don't necessarily confirm the resurrection, but what they do confirm is that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that the people who followed Jesus believed themselves, as one Greek satirist said, to be immortal. The idea is that these Christians, very early on, it is recorded in history that they believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, believed so much that many of them died for it. For example, Tacitus, a Roman historian, 116 AD, talks about Jesus Christ. Josephus is a more popular name that a lot of people know, was a Jewish historian around 93 AD. Pliny the Younger was another Roman governor who wrote around about 112 AD. And the thing is, a lot of these sources are opposition. They're not people who are Christians, and so they would want to deter this faith any way they can. And so they just report the things that they know about it. And then there's this Lucian of Samosata, I don't know how to say that term, but he wrote around 165, so a bit later, but he was a Greek satirist, and he made fun of Christians who claimed to be immortal, who claimed to think that when they die, they're going to live forever. And so very, very, very early on, outside of the Bible, people knew who the Christians were because the Christians had these radical ideas that Jesus had died and resurrected, that they too would share in that death and resurrection. But I throw out these sources to you. You know, like I said, these sources don't necessarily authenticate resurrection as factual proof or anything like that. But I throw these sources out to you for you to think about. Our faith is rooted in evidence. It is rooted in truth. And so I take a moment to mention that, but I want to circle back around to mainly what we're talking about because I want us to think about dying this morning. And I know that's not that doesn't sound like a very fun sermon, but I want you to think about dying this morning because dying is the only way that you are going to live forever. And so this is the call that Jesus makes in the Gospel of Luke. If you go to Luke chapter 9, verses 23, we're going to read 24 also in a minute, but I'm going to read 23 right now, and it says, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a very popular passage that a lot of people know. But notice the word daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Not just a one defining moment, but a continual dying to self through faithful life. That is what Jesus calls for us. And so this morning, I want us to examine, how do I die to live? And so that leads us to the fact that we must die to have life, right? You've been hearing me say that. And so that's this first point up here. And there's something that will sound familiar to you. I'm going to start reading it, and you tell me if maybe you've heard that. You probably heard it today somewhere, okay? It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I live in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, so I live this life in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think you sang that one this morning. Right? It's Galatians 2:20, literally word for word from like an old New King James version, but still. Notice the language. My old self has been what? Crucified with Christ. Now, I'm a Christian. I don't remember getting nailed up on a cross anytime, anywhere. I don't remember that happening to me. So what is Paul talking about here in Galatians chapter 2? He's talking about spiritually dying and transforming your life to live in such a way to where you are a whole new creation entirely. The question is, how do I do that? How in the world do I become a new creation? Well, that takes us to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer holds dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so I have to die. Notice the language. Paul did not mince his words. Paul did not misspeak. The only way that I can have life is to share. Number one, I have to die just like Jesus did. And how do I die to share in Jesus' death? How do I die to myself, to my old life? Well, you got to repent and turn away, and you have to be buried. You have to share. Notice his language in Romans 6. We have to share in his death, in his burial. And how do you do that? We do that in the waters of baptism. Paul did not misspeak. Paul said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death. And so whenever we are ducked in the water, like I said, it's not just to splash you in water and get you wet. The idea is symbolically what it's representing. When we are baptized, we are dying and being buried, just like Jesus died and was buried in the ground. And whenever we go in the water, we are washed away of our sins. We are washed away of our old self. Our old self is crucified then and there. And when we come up out of the water, we receive new life. And we walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6 puts it. Because notice 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so what we must understand is that if we do not die, we will not live. We must spiritually die to what I want. I love one of the definitions, you know, one of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love does not insist on its own way. If we truly love God, we insist on his way and not ours. And his way calls us to be selfless and to be sacrificial in our life. And so the next thing is that this is not a one-time decision. You hear so many people, you know, they'll be saved, and then the next year, you won't even see them at church anymore. You won't even see them, you know, they're not, if they didn't somehow, if it come up just in conversation, and they just be like, oh yeah, I'm saved, you would have no idea that they're a Christian, because their lifestyle doesn't look any different from the world around them. And so what's important for us to understand is that being a Christian, committing your life to him, is not a one-time decision. It is a daily posture. Notice, go back to Luke 9, what Jesus said, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You got to be willing to lose your life. If you're a Christian this morning, a great measuring block is, are you any different today than you were when you first became a Christian? Are you any different? Maybe you were for a time and you've flipped back and you've resorted back. But the idea is to continually change. And we're going to get back to that in a minute. And so the question then is, how do I do that? How do I, you know, I understand that I need to be baptized. I need to be washed away of my sins. I need to share in his death, burial, and resurrection so that I can share in his resurrection one day when he returns. Because only until my sins are washed away and I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit can I even be considered in a saved state. And so I understand baptism is the point that does that. And it's not just a one-time decision. Yeah, I need to work on it every day. I need to be a Christian every day. How do I do that? I think it's a fair question to ask. How do I be a Christian every single day? Well, you got to put sin to death. You got to kill sin. That's an aggressive term. But the reason we have to kill sin is so important. If you keep reading in Romans 6, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You have to work at putting sin to death. Paul says it very bluntly in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For you have died to this life." You understand, when you become a Christian, you have died to this earthly life. This life does not matter anymore. How many of us really feel that way? "You have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world." We got to put to death sin. And so when we become a Christian, it's not just, "Oh, I have this magic blanket over me that, like Harry Potter, and you can't see me anymore." That's not how it works. When you become a Christian, you change. And God gifts you with His Spirit to help us change, but you still have free will and choice to make decisions. We were not created to be robots. We were created with free will because God is love, and love is the choice. Love is choice. And so what I'm getting at is that we have to put sin to death. And how do you do that? You have to identify the sinful things going on in your life and stop it. Get rid of it. Get away from it. How do I know what sinful things are in my life? You have to know what God's Word says. If we don't know what God's Word says about stuff, which more and more people do not understand what God's Word says about things, we are becoming biblically more and more illiterate because people don't have time to read, but they have time to squeeze in 40 minutes of Netflix binging. And so people are confused and people do not understand God's Word. Not because it's impossible for them to understand, but because people do not simply give it time and attention that it deserves. And so the question is, how do I put sin to death? If I could encapsulate it, it's by becoming a sacrifice. We become sacrifices. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. And if you've not already got this idea yet, Jesus already mentioned that in Luke 9. So Paul says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship Him," or AKA our spiritual worship. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for yourself, which is good and pleasing and perfect." By becoming a sacrifice is how you transform. We must change as Christians. And it's a continual change. Hopefully we're not the same person last year that we are this year, spiritually speaking. Hopefully it's progression and not regression. Hopefully we're moving forward. Hopefully we're getting better. Hopefully we are maturing, is the fun word that we like to use. But that's the big thing. Do not copy the behavior of this world. Just because every other church or every other person is doing a certain thing does not make it right. It matters what God's Word says. It matters what Jesus Himself came down here and lived out and taught. We follow God because God gave everything for us. Jesus gave himself for us, right? That's what today is all about. We think about the death of Jesus Christ, how Jesus died horrifically, if you know the history of how the Romans did the crucifixions. Jesus died horrifically for you and I. Why would I not live for that? Because living for Jesus is the greatest way I can show my love for him. And so we must become sacrifices, because only then, only by presenting our body as a living sacrifice, which means changing the way I think, changing the way I talk, changing the way I see people, changing the way I interact, changing the way I study God's word, changing the way I attend church, not just as this consumerist thing that I'm just showing up to, but that I actively participate and take initiative into figuring out what ministry is there for me to do. Because God has equipped everyone up here. Read that verse up there, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It's on both sides now. God has equipped everyone for ministry. All ministry is, you think ministry is preaching? No. Ministry is providing service. Ministry is providing service. Jesus came here and provided ministry to people, and he has equipped his disciples to be people of service. And I think the only way that we can truly do this the right way and remember that our life is dead here and that my life is in heaven is to do that exactly, is to make sure that we have an eternal focus. I know eternity is a hard idea to comprehend. There was a guy one time who took this giant piece of string and walked it from the podium all the way outside the door. I witnessed this one time, and he picked up a rope, and like you couldn't even see it from sitting out in the audience, but like this rope went all the way out here, and he picked up this small end right here, and he's like, "That's your life." He said, "And all that is eternity." He's like, "I don't even have enough rope to show you, but you get the idea." Most of us probably won't even live to 100 years old. So, you know, saying we have 100 years to live is probably not likely. Maybe some of us will. Even if you live to 150 years old, you're some superhuman. 150's got nothing on eternity. And so we have to have an eternal focus. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him." I hope if there's anything you're going to remember from this sermon today, it's that we have to die for Jesus because he died for us. But dying for Jesus means a continual self-denial every single day and being brave enough to live for him. Because there's no doubt, it is a historical fact that any scholar, atheistic, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, whatever, it is a fact that the man Jesus Christ lived and died under the governor, was crucified under the governorship of Pontius Pilate in Judea. No one can deny it. No one. The big question is whether we believe or not he truly got out of that grave and walked away. I believe he is risen. I believe Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and rules. I believe that Jesus has already won the war. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about anyway. Spoiler alert if you did not know. It means Jesus wins. And so the Christian life is not, I'm not going to say it's not about self-improvement, but it's not really about self-improvement. It's about self-death. It's about dying to your way and living God's way that leads to a spirit-filled life. So this morning, I really only have one question. Are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to live for Jesus? Living for Jesus doesn't mean just stamping that name Christian on you and saying I'm a Christian. Being a Christian shows itself by the life that you lead. 2 Peter 1, Peter makes a big, big, emphasis, we just talked about it this past weekend, families, you'll know, to add to your faith, which means to grow in your faith. And if you keep reading in that passage, the reason he tells them to do that is because by doing those things, you confirm your calling and election. You confirm it. When you get a coupon code, if you don't go confirm it, do you get the coupon? No. So why would all of a sudden that wording change? Peter means that you got to live a certain way to confirm your faith. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Amen. Because I can't earn it. I'm not good enough. But because of the grace shown to me, because of the grace given to all of us, we now live a life of servitude to God the Father. It's easy to say I would die for Jesus, especially when hypothetically the situation will probably never arise in our lives. It's easy to do that. But will you live for Him? Because Jesus lived for you perfectly. And Jesus died for you. And so the way we live is by dying to my earthly life, to my flesh, to my desires, and I make Jesus my desire. So this morning, as we offer an invitation for people to come forward, for those who do not know Christ, maybe you've never begun living for Jesus. You've never been united with Him in a death like His, a burial like His, which means you will not be united with Him in a resurrection like His, because only through the waters of baptism is that possible. We can do that for you this morning. We can make you one with Jesus Christ as the believers of the very first sermon, well, of the first sermon of the church age, I'll say. Peter asks, you know, Peter preaches a sermon to him in Acts 2, and then in verse 37, they're like, what should we do? They ask, what are we supposed to do? Peter, we believe your words. What do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can make that happen for you. You can begin living for Jesus today. Perhaps this morning, you are a believer in Jesus. You have been baptized. You have been saved. But maybe your life doesn't really look like you're living for Him. Maybe your life looks more like you're living for Friday night, the weekend, sports, food, fun, clothes, your pets, I don't know, anything. Anything that we live for. If Christ is not at the center that determines everything else and Jesus is just a part of what I do and not the center of everything I do, then I think we need an attitude change. I think we need a spiritual heart alignment. Will you live for Jesus? Because He lives right now. And the life that He did live, He lived for you, and He lived for me. And He lives today, and He wants you to be with Him one day in heaven. And I'm sure you all want that too. So if you're subject to this invitation, if there's anything we can pray for you or help you with, anything at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.